Hello, everybody. My name is Rabbi Daniel Malinga. Welcome to the RDM podcast. The topic today, what is Armageddon? When will it happen? Who will be involved? Along with it is, what is the millennial reign, that mysterious period of 1,000 years? What will we be doing then? To discuss this topic, other gentlemen, I have with me Alex Engola, Apostolic Ministry Anointing. He has a lot to say today. Alex, you're welcome.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
You're a familiar face. It's not your first time here. Another familiar face is Derek Mureva. Derek is from Watchman Ministries, a ministry that focuses on the end time message and awakening people on the soon return of Christ Jesus. Derek, you're welcome.
Thank you so much, Rabbi.
And then next to me is another face that is not new, Afimani Moneybags McLean, a businessman, thinker, who has a lot to say on this topic. Afimani, you're welcome.
Thank you, sir. Good to be here.
Gentlemen, we are in the last segment of the discussions that we've had with multiple people over the past few episodes on the end times. Mm. Of course, given how broad the topic is, we won't be able to discuss everything. But today we want to touch some vital points that I think are important and create clarity to some people out there that might not know where we are on the calendar of God and what will happen in specific major events. But hopefully after listening to this segment, people walk away with some level of clarity. All right? Mm. So I'm going to start with you, Derek. I want you to help me, or help a person who's listening for the first time maybe, to give us a timeline. Start from the Old Testament, as brief as you can, and we'll chip in whenever when we can, as brief as you can. Start from the Old Testament and take us through a timeline up to Revelation 22, if you can.
All right. Yeah. Okay, I'll try the best I can now. We are all familiar with it was in the beginning, so shall it be at the end. Mm. Now, so what is going to happen at the end has already happened from the beginning. Now, when you start off from Genesis, the Lord, of course, creates the worlds, makes man and puts man in the garden and lays down a way of life for him. And then now what we see is, at least as far as recorded history, is that man rebels against God and then falls from the garden. And so he dies, so to say. And so now when Adam falls, it begins a whole cycle of events. Now, after Adam, we got into what we now know as the fathers, the time of the patriarchs. Mm-hmm. So we have Abraham, we have Jacob, we have Isaac, and then from there we have the nation Israel. The Lord calls these people. Now there are people already populating the earth, and now we have a particular people that the Lord calls his own. And now when we get to the nation Israel, now becomes the center, becomes the way that God now deals with the rest of the nations of the earth. And so now with Israel, we get into the prophets. We have Moses, who comes, receives, first of all, delivers them from Egypt, which was a fulfillment of prophecy, that the prophecy that the Lord gives Abraham and says, you know, your people will be in captivity, but I'll bring them out. And now from Moses, we go straight, those are the prophets, and now we have the era of the Ezekiels, the Amoses, and what. But now, before we even go that far, we have the kings that then come in. And so now we have David, we have all the other kings that we all know in Scripture. And then now when we get to the kings, first of all, we're not supposed to have kings because the Lord was the king. Mm. Yeah, but then now we eventually end up with the kings, and we'll see why it's important. The kings have still, one particular king will have an important role to play in the end. Mm. But then we have the kings that now come on. And then now after that period, there's a period of silence, where there's not much happening,
years.
Yes. Yeah. And then now we have the prophecies of the Christ that have to now begin to come to pass. And then, like Malachi says, that I see an Elijah coming, a voice in the wilderness. So suddenly an Elijah pops up, in quotes, who is John the Baptist. And then he now ushers in a new season of the ages. And so now he says, there's a Christ coming, there's a Messiah coming, And I'm the voice in the wilderness. So now when we get to Christ, of course he comes, lives a holy life, dies for us, and his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven now marks a new beginning, which is the church.
And I would like to emphasize that all this that you've been giving is the Old Testament. And
yes,
it's important. Most people don't know this, that before Abraham was called, mm-hmm, most of the major individuals are Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So Enoch was a Gentile. Mm-hmm. You understand? Eh? Mm-hmm. Because the Hebrews are born through Abraham.
Yes.
Okay? So it started with a Gentile move. Mm. Then it became a focus on the Jews.
Mm.
Then there's a Gentile move. Then there will be a reinstating of the Jews as the people back to God. Eh? So Jesus then is born in the Old Testament, lives, walks in the Old Testament, dies in the Old Testament, resurrects in the New.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Mm.
So the New Testament begins when Jesus is resurrected. Which is the point that you're at now. Mm. Okay, go.
Yes, and that's a very powerful point that you bring, because then we also see that in the end, these two different groups, the Gentiles, still make up a very important part of Bible prophecy up until the end, which is at the end of the millennium.
Mm.
So, because we'll get into it. But so, yeah, so the two groups really make a very, very important aspect of where we're going into. But now, so at Christ, he ascends and the church age begins. So we see that his disciples, at least the initial at the beginning, are anointed. They receive various anointings along the way, and then they can receive the anointing for ministry. Then they receive a kingly anointing where they now are able to command. And that part of scripture in Acts which says now everyone was getting healed, everyone was getting saved.
Mm.
At that time when if you persecuted a Christian, many more thousands of Christians would come up, that whole era. And then now we got, so the church age really has now begun. And then very quickly, I see we go into now.
So we don't,
where
we are. We don't, yeah, up to where we are.
Where now. We are now.
So yes, we're still in the church age.
We are still in the church age, which is about to end.
Yeah.
Yes.
And what leads to the end of the church age?
Well, what leads to the end of the church age is actually the second coming of the Lord.
Mm.
Yes. And so now where we are now is really we're waiting for a few prophecies to come to pass, which are concerning the end time. And then now we'll know for sure that the church age is just, we're already wrapping it up.
Mm.
But there'll be some things that have to first come to pass, and then we'll conclude it. Before then, we'll begin the millennial reign, which is something different. Yeah.
Do you guys agree with that timeline?
Yes.
Yes.
Anything to add to it?
No.
Not really. Okay. So, though I'm interested, because when you say second coming, are you referring to the rapture or the coming of Christ in all his glory and splendor with 10,000 of his saints?
The second coming is different from the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
The two are normally confused. The rapture is a separate event where we are caught up.
Mm.
Those who are alive, the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians, but those who are alive are caught up with him, and then the dead in Christ rise. So that's the rapture, and the Lord just does not come to the earth. He stops in the clouds.
Okay. In the clouds.
Yeah. So, but the second coming is when he now comes and sets foot on the earth. Yeah.
Those okay. Are the two. So at the rapture, the church is taken.
Yes.
Wouldn't you then say that the church age stops at the rapture?
Well, there is still a church that stays after the rapture.
Ah.
Yes. There's still a segment of the church that stays after the rapture.
Okay.
So that's why it's not, it has come to the end, but not the very end. Yeah. It still has a very short time up until the great battle.
Okay, interesting. Which brings us now up to
interesting.
Okay, so yes. So people are now raptured. Alex, yes. People are raptured. Not everyone. We've had this discussion.
Yeah.
A majority of people. Some people will stay behind, but people are raptured. What are the ones who are raptured doing? I know that's a crazy question.
Yes.
Or what's happening on earth? Choose one. Then we shall.
Okay.
What's happening on earth?
Okay. Let me choose what's happening on earth.
Mm.
I believe now after the rapture, because I know there's a lot of Christians who would have stayed, the ones that whose legs would be maybe too heavy, and there had been so much embroiled in the world that for them they didn't see this coming. And now there's going to be a lot of a lot of persecution that is going to happen at the time. And I believe a fragment of that is what is talked about as the Church of Smyrna, the one that that endured persecution. And life at the time is going to be so hard for them because they were in a very big... I'm now speaking the past. In the future, it will be so hard for them because they won't be able to buy... fully transact without the mark of the beast, and they, because they have already seen what has happened with the elect, and for some of them they would probably be living a life of regret. But the Bible tells us that the days shall be shortened for the elect's sake, and now that's the time that we are going to see even much and more confusion. I believe during that period of the tribulation, which is going to happen after the rapture. And the reason why I would go there is, you see, as it was, like Derek was telling us, from the beginning, that's how it's going to be also towards the end. Because when you go to Genesis chapter 6, the floods only came after Noah had entered into the flood. When you go to Genesis 19, the fire only came and burnt Sodom and Gomorrah after Lot and his two daughters had left. That means even with the rapture, the tribulation and everything that is going to reign on this earth, and even some of the plagues that are going to come, including the Gog and Magog war, is going to happen after the elect of the church has gone. And the scripture tells us in Matthew 24, like the moment we see the abomination of desolation, like if you're in the mountains, just run.
Okay. You know, it's because I wonder, we've had discussions, Maclean, we've had discussions with this and with past host people we hosted. And so it's. I want us to set a foundation of what will happen just before Armageddon takes place. So we've said the church is raptured. We've said that there's going to be a tribulation, the greatest of which, according to scripture, will be in the last 3.5 years of the 7 years that the Antichrist signs a contract with Israel, or an agreement. So 3.5 years are what are called the Great Tribulation. He has mentioned something, but we will need to... Does the Gog and Magog war... The Gog and Magog war, is it different from the Battle of Armageddon?
Well, interestingly, the Gog and Magog appear in both.
Both, yes.
Yes, yeah. They do appear in both. But the Gog and Magog war is... I would say, because remember there is the Euphrates River War,
yes,
which involves Gog and Magog,
yes,
and then they come back again, yes. So the two, they are. It's of course it they are both mentioned. They're both mentioned, and they appear in both. But personally, I would say that yes, they are there.
Yeah. Okay, all right. So what's happening on Earth?
Huh? What? I think I would rather go with what's not happening on Earth. What happens when we are not on Earth?
So you want to tell us, okay. What's happening when we're not on Earth?
Because all throughout this series, I think people have been tormented psychologically enough on what will happen on Earth. And that is good because it needs to wake up the church. But for me, the interest is in the rapture. You know, there's a reward for obedience. Obedience to the word of God. Obedience to heeding to the words and convictions of the Spirit. And Christians need to understand that the rapture is just part of that reward. There's still more to come. Okay, we still have thrones that we need to sit on. We still have crowns that we need to get. But the rapture is just the beginning of the reward. And it's the beginning because you are going to be taken away from this place where there's going to be a lot of tribulation, a lot of crying, a lot of weeping, a lot of persecution. And so now we are going to have a chance, an opportunity to experience this heaven we've always believed about. When Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. We've always wondered what that looks like. But thank God for the rapture, that we're going to have an opportunity to actually experience that and to see that before the creation of the new heaven and the new earth.
Okay. So, quick summary before we move on to the next thing. So, on earth, there's a great tribulation. People are running around, primarily Christians. I believe there will also be some non-believers who have refused to take that mark. So they're also running around because someone has to get born again, right? Okay. Then we have this event where the rapture happens and we have been taken to the heavenlies. Now, there are Christians out there who actually believe that that we're going to be in heaven forever. That's not not scripture.
Yeah.
Okay, and we shall get into that. Eh? So we're taken up to heaven. What are we doing?
Yeah, so at the rapture, first of all, when we're caught up, the first thing that happens is that we have the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes, that's what I was looking for. Okay, yes. Go ahead.
So we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the scripture says in Revelation 19 that we, you know, like a bride that has been prepared for her groom, we are with the Lord. We have a scripture in Matthew when the Lord is at the Last Supper and he says that I will not touch the fruit of the vine until...
Can we read yes. that Revelation 19, 7-4?
Yes.
Well, I want us to read it... I don't know if you can have a good version, because a version that's easy to read. Eh?
Not KJV.
Maybe an NKJV.
NKJV?
Yeah. Can you read from verse 7? Eh?
From verse 7. Revelation 19 from verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come.
Okay, so this is happening now in heaven.
In heaven.
Okay.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Okay.
Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Now this is referring to a blessing to those who have been faithful on earth and have been raptured.
Mm.
So not all Christians will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can we agree?
Yes.
Because some people have been left behind.
Yes.
And the marriage supper is happening
when
with people who have been raptured.
Yes.
So again, not all... I want some confidence here.
Yes. Yes.
Not all Christians will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes. Correct.
Go on. Uh-huh.
Okay. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have this testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Okay, what verse is that?
That's verse 10.
Okay, go on. I want to go up to 14.
Okay. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns.
Mm.
He had a name written that no one knew except himself.
Mm.
He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses.
Okay, so they give us first an example of the what's happening, a marriage supper of the Lamb. Mm. Then right after it, after the Lamb, because we don't know the duration, but based on Earth's timeline, we can tell how long that supper is going to be.
Yeah.
So then, all of a sudden, this guy who's been enjoying marriage supper gets on a horse. And the Bible says, all heaven's hosts, armies, including you and I, you know, we come, we are coming. Now, this is a preparation for the Armageddon battle.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So I'm trying to show you what's happening in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Now, let's go back to Earth.
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Good. Shoot.
So yes. So now we're back to Earth, and so we are now at the point the Great Tribulation. In this time, first and foremost, we have to understand that the Antichrist is in absolute control.
Mm-hmm.
The mark of the beast is in full enforcement. There will be those that will not take it, and that will include non-believers as well.
Mm.
But it will also, for the majority, will include believers. So now the Antichrist is in full control, and then now we see that also. Actually, at that time, the scripture says that the devil is now cast down.
But even before we go into that,
okay,
because I want us to, before we go to the millennial reign, let's talk about Armageddon.
Mm. Yes.
Let's not rush into the devil's cast, because the devil will be cast after this battle happens.
Mm.
Huh? After this battle of Armageddon happens.
Armageddon. Yes.
Now, scripture says, so this guy is on a horse, he's coming. Mm-hmm. Huh? On earth, read for me Revelation 19:18. What does it say?
Revelation 19:18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.
Okay. Actually, start from verse 16.
Okay, let me start from verse 16. Revelation 19:16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
17, huh?
Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.
Verse 19.
And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army.
So this is the part I wanted. On earth, this beast is gathering an army, while in heaven, this army is coming. You understand?
Yeah.
This you correct me. This is what we call the Battle of Armageddon.
Right. Yes.
So all the kings of the earth are gathering. Where are the Christians who are left behind after the rapture at this time? Because some of them have survived the tribulation, right?
Yes.
Where are they? Does it say in scripture? What's happening?
It does not indicate.
But they're hiding somewhere.
Is, but they're there. They are.
Yeah, yes. Somewhere hiding. Yeah.
Okay. Because at least the focus quickly goes now to Jerusalem.
And Israel.
It doesn't, go elsewhere, but it focuses on Jerusalem. So they'll be there.
Okay. All right. So here's what's happening. So they're hiding wherever they are. This guy on a horse, Jesus Christ, is coming with this great army. On earth, the Antichrist is also preparing with the false prophet. And scripture actually says that they did mighty miracles and wonders to get the kings of the earth to gather together against God. Okay? Now, I wonder what would be in the minds of these guys to be able to think that you're going to defeat God himself. But I think
the signs and wonders that the false prophet and the beast perform will fascinate them, will bring them to a point where they feel like we also have power, you know. Just like how it was in Egypt, you know, like how they felt they could oppose Moses, so they could stand up to Moses simply because you could. You're doing that. We can also do it. We can also do that. So I think that will create in them some false confidence that they can actually match up to God.
Okay. So okay, then you see. So all this is happening now. Christ leaves heaven. He's now on earth. What's the first thing that happens?
Well, the first thing that happens is that he comes on the earth. He has to set foot on Mount Olives.
That's Zechariah chapter 14. I want us to quote scripture.
Zechariah
chapter 14. What is it? Verse 4? If you could just read it for us. Zechariah 14 verse 4. I want people to know what's happening step by step. So that we are not guessing.
Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south.
Okay, so this is so you see, from heaven, enter the natural realm, step on the Mount of Olives, it splits. Now, interestingly, I've been to Israel. Around the Mount of Olives, there are very few constructions, there are very few things, because that mountain has a fault line. A fault line runs right through the mountain, which will imply that...
An earthquake.
Yes. So you come and it will split. And then its scripture goes on to say that the Dead Sea will then connect to the Mediterranean Sea. The two will connect for the first time. Now. So then the battle will begin somewhere in there. The battle will begin.
Yes.
My question to you, because it's like some stuff from
some Marvel Studio
movie. Yeah. But so he has come. We've come with this is where Enoch's prophecy is fulfilled. Christ returns with 10,000 of his saints. Okay. So they come, and this is in Jerusalem. Now it's important people understand that Jerusalem, the city itself, is the only city in the Bible that will transition into the next age. Every other city is not mentioned.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
It's special. It's a city of God. All right? Now, two major things happen in this city, biblically. Two major ones. The first one was Christ died. The second one would be the Battle of Armageddon. Those will be the two. It's in the same area. The two major things that are going to happen. One happened on the hill. The other one will happen in the plain. Yes. That they call Megiddo, or the Valley of Jezreel. Yes. Okay? When this battle is taking place, how will the battle be? Is it mentioned in Scripture?
Well, we'd then have to read that from Revelation 17.
Okay, let's read it.
If you could, yeah.
I'm throwing questions, please.
So Revelation 17 from 13 says that these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, of course, it's going to be... remember, at this point, we have both human beings who will be on the earth.
So we're talking about the people who are going to be involved.
Yes, people involved, yes. It will involve both human beings and spirits.
Okay. That's very interesting.
So the Lord comes with angels and with the saints at this point, and we're all going to be engaged in a war with, of course, the people that will have will be on the devil's side. We're going to have demons as well.
Yes.
Then we'll have Satan.
So surely it won't be... I don't know. Surely there won't be a situation. Now we have to hypothesize because it's not in the Bible. But surely there won't be a situation where some man on the devil's side is trying to fight an angel on the other side.
Yeah, that's something I wanted to also bring out.
But what I think it's going to be like is the situation where Elijah said, those who are for us are greater than they
that are against.
Those who are against us. So what that scripture actually says, and you'll come in, what that scripture actually is implying is that on Elijah's side there were many. There were spirits. But then he refers to the guys who are against them had spirits on their side, but he doesn't mention those spirits. You understand? That means while in the natural people are fighting, in the spirit also the people, the spirits that represent these sides are also fighting. It's like when two nations come against each other in the spirit. It's like in the book of Daniel, where the prince of Persia came against the and Michael and his angels and so on and so forth. So actually, it's something like that.
Yes,
Am I right?
Yes, yes, I believe. As we were speaking, my mind went to Kings. And I was remembering the battle with the Assyrians, that bit of Sennacherib, where the angels struck 185,000 armies. So I believe, because the Bible doesn't really specify how the battle of Armageddon is going to be, I believe, like the rabbi said, that they're going to be the spirits that are fighting, but I believe also they're going to be spirits that are going to strike now the enemies who are going to be in the physical, that are trying to fight.
Does that sound okay?
I want to ask also, and here you can also help to clear the air. We have these 10 kings who are all garnering, and they have all these millions of soldiers who are coming against Jerusalem. At this point, does Israel have allies who have joined with her, or is Israel on its own and only counting on Christ and his saints? Because now we've said the angels and Christ are coming. There will be a spiritual war as there is a physical war going on.
Let's read Zechariah 4:2. To answer that, then Derek comes in. Zechariah 4:2. What does that say?
Zechariah 4:2 says, and he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid, and with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps.
14:2. Zechariah 14:2. We're reading 4:2.
14:2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city.
Okay, so all the nations. come against all the nations. Is that biblical? Yes. Agreement? Okay, go ahead.
Wow. And the very important, excuse me, a very important part of that scripture says half the city actually falls.
Mm. Mm.
Now, the reason it's important is because when Israel, and I'll just paraphrase, is that when Israel is now pressed to the corner and has been surrounded, it actually falls. Its fallback is to East Jerusalem, where the temple will be.
Mm.
You know, and that's the point where now they call for the Messiah because everyone has turned against them.
Mm.
Yes. So we were just trying to illustrate, just thinking about how this war will actually be fought. And if you read from Revelation 16, we have indications, and even before I read it, one of the special things I see about this war is that what the devil will not have is, yes, he will have human beings fighting for him, but he does not have the advantage of what Christ will have, which is the saints.
Mm. Mm.
This glorified, you know, because we'll have
superhuman beings.
Yes, we'll be superhuman, which is the thing that they will not have.
Mm.
You know, so while there's this human guy in the flesh trying to throw maybe missiles or whatever they'll think would harm us.
But since they will have the mark of the beast, which would have done something to them,
yes,
you'd think they're not totally just human.
That's very possible as well. They will not think they are. They will think they'll have more than they actually
have.
So I was reading from Revelation 16. It says that there will be voices, thunders, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth, and a mighty earthquake. So these are some of, I like the example you brought from the kings with the Assyrians, because we now see how actually God is fighting these battles, is that he's using these elements of the earth, and we are with him, of course, and he's enforcing all of these things. We're probably also, you know, doing something. I don't know who will be shaking the fault line.
okay. But you know, there's a scripture that I find interesting because it says, even as he's coming, it says, every eye in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him come in the clouds.
Mm.
Now, that means if you're blind, automatically you will see. You understand?
Nice.
There will be no excuse at that point.
Okay, that's a good
that's
one.
That's true.
Yeah, you get what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So here we are at this battle. All the nations have come together. They're coming against Israel. They want to wipe it off the face of the earth. The people cry out to God, as we've summarized. And will it be nuclear?
There's no indication that
there's
it
no
will
India.
Be
there's no
nuclear. At least but some of the elements that would indicate a nuclear would be, if they maybe mentioned brimstone and sulfur or something like that, but at least it's not indicated. Yeah.
So people are just, they're fighting. Yeah, the earth is a battleground. Mm. I noticed there are people out there who actually think, you know, the Valley of Jezreel or Megiddo, where this battle is supposed to happen, is the same place scripture-wise where Barak defeated the Canaanites in scripture, where Gideon also won a battle with his army. Okay, it's also interesting, the same place where Saul and his sons died. Okay, so this plain is significant, but past battles have been fought in it. World wars, Napoleon's wars were fought in that, but actually Napoleon himself is quoted as saying that this is the most strategic place.
It's the most perfect battlefield. Yes.
So it's this battle. Everything is leading up to this particular battle that happens. All right. So the battle has happened. People have died. Of course, we know that the devil's side loses. Okay, and people have died. What happens before we go into the end of the Battle of Armageddon? As we get to the end of it, as people on the devil's side, the humans, are killed, what happens? That they all go, their spirits go to Hades.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
Because people need to realize that from a historical perspective, there are five levels under the ground.
Mm.
So there is Sheol. Or Sheol, or whatever the way that it's
pronounced,
Sheol, where actually, based on scripture, the spirits of the wicked go. Then you have the former paradise, which is now empty, which was called Abraham's bosom, where the people before Christ died and resurrected, their spirits went. Then you have a Tartarus in Peter. Scripture talks about the angels that slept with the daughters of men and gave birth to the Nephilim. They're chained in Tartarus. Then you have, what is after that? You have Gehenna. Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, where all these guys will be thrown. Then you have the pit, where the spirits, you know, when Jesus is going to cast out these demons, and they say, "Don't send us to the deep," referring to the pit. And Satan said, send us to. So there are these areas. So what I'm saying is that these guys, these human beings, are killed and their spirits go to Sheol. Okay? They go down there. What happens to these demons that are on the devil's side? And what happens to the false prophet and the beast?
The false prophet and the beast are cast in the lake or fire, but it's the devil who is put in a prison.
Okay.
Yes.
Aha. So now we've got to the point where we wanted to get. Though I want you to read Isaiah, if you could. Read for me Isaiah. I'm obsessed with timelines. I think people need to understand these things. Isaiah 24 verse 21. I think it will explain it.
Okay, Isaiah 24, 21. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth.
Okay, so he's talking about punishing those who are exalted, the exalted ones. Those are principalities. And then also the kings of the earth. So he punishes them. This is what happens at that battle of Armageddon. Brings them down, all of them. So at this point, at the battle of Armageddon, spirits, every spirit apart from the devil, is thrown in a lake. Yes. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yes. I want to make this very clear. So they're all in the lake of fire. But according to scripture, for my, you correct me, according to scripture, the human beings that were evil are not yet in the lake of fire.
No, they're
not yet.
Yeah, they're not yet.
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Okay. Okay, good. So the spirits are in the lake of fire. There are no more spirits. Hallelujah. No more principalities. Hallelujah. The devil is chained. Go from there.
Yes. So now the devil is chained, and now we have Christ sitting in Jerusalem, and that will be the capital of his reign. Yeah. So now we have begun. I would be comfortable to say we have begun the millennial reign.
Okay. Finally, we've reached there.
Yeah. So now we've begun the millennial reign, and there are a number of things that I mentioned spread through scriptures, through the Old Testament prophets, and in the New Testament about what will be happening in the millennial reign. So I don't know, Makil, if you can just read for me Malachi 4.
And before that, can we just define what the millennial reign is?
Yes, so millennial is a word that means a thousand. So we'll have a rulership of 1,000 years, a period of 1,000 years after the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ is the ultimate authority. There are people on the earth alive in that time, and those that will have, because now what we'll have is we'll have people who will be initially at after the Battle of Armageddon, the people that cross into the millennium will all be believers, because we've said all those that will have taken the mark will be in the lake of fire. Those ones are, of course, there are no demons, there's no Satan, false prophet, Antichrist, everyone has gone. So now, remember, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, we have people who have accepted the Lord. The rapture has already happened. It happens once. It doesn't repeat itself. It doesn't say, like, after the Armageddon, if you've received the Lord, you're also caught up somehow. No, you're on the earth. You're a believer. You're on the earth. So remember, now we've come with Christ and we're reigning with him. So it's not just those people who have believed the Lord that are on the earth, but we're also there.
Okay.
With the Lord. Yes.
Okay. As he prepares your scripture, Alex, is the millennial reign mentioned in scripture?
Yes.
Yes,
it is. It is mentioned. And of course, when you read, he talked about the scripture in Micah, but before even read about that, there are even instances where even the other prophets of old and even the Lord Jesus Christ hinted towards it. Because the scripture tells us that the Lord will come and rule with a rod. And with the millennial reign, it's a time that is taking us back to how it was in the beginning with Genesis. Because when the Lord is ruling on the earth with all his saints, it's supposed to give us the picture of how it was during the time of Adam. Because the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter, I think 65, verse 20, that at the time, if someone died at the age of 100, they'd be basically a child. And Isaiah, I think it's 13, which tells us how a lamb will be...
We're going to get to those ones. Because I'm going to fire questions at you guys. Because I know what people out there are thinking, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, one of the questions will be, okay, so we've defined the millennial reign, and you've said Christ will come down, okay? Yes. And we've said that it's in Scripture.
It's explicitly mentioned in Revelation 20
about six times, yes. Right?
Yes. Yeah.
Can we just read that?
Verse 4? Yeah, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God." Now, these are the ones who are in the great tribulation.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes. And then it says, "And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, and neither had they received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay, yes. So hold on a second. So in essence, according to Scripture, there are almost three resurrections. There's a resurrection at the rapture.
Yes.
There's a resurrection of these guys,
mm-hmm,
the tribulation. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's a resurrection of the dead for the great white throne judgment.
Yes.
So there are three resurrections.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Maclean, can you add on to that?
just when the 1,000-year reign is happening, just again, to put scripture to what was said, when the devil is bound, it's in Revelations 22.
Okay. Mm.
Okay, and it says, "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
Okay.
So during that time, we are safely reigning because the man is bound down.
Okay, so the devil is bound. Years. Derek, why the millennial reign? Why can't Jesus just come and set the kingdom, get rid of this devil from day one? Why keep him bound and then release him later?
Well, that's you'd have to go back to Genesis to trace that, because the Lord creates the world in 6 days and rests the seventh day.
Mm.
And we have a period where days are defined as years, where a day is as 1,000 years. So right now, up until Armageddon, that's the sixth day. So the seventh day has to be a time of rest. The 1,000 years are symbolic of the seventh day, which will be the Sabbath. So we have, the earth has a sabbatical, so to say.
One day is like 1,000 years, yes. 1,000 years. Mm. Like one day.
So we have to go till the very end, until day seven.
So, so you're saying God is following a specific pattern that was in the book of Genesis.
Yes.
And so the seventh day is those 1,000 years.
Yes.
And so, but does that explain why? Okay, I think it partly explains why the millennial reign. Mm. Is there another reason? Huh? Why?
No, I think in my opinion, the millennial reign would, because like you hinted earlier on in the beginning, man was never meant to stay in heaven forever.
Mm.
Because even as we move on, I'm sure we'll touch on it, that there is a point where man comes back to the domain that God intended him to stay in, although he's already transitioned.
Mm.
And for me, when I looked at the millennial reign, it was more like God showing man how he intended things to be right from the time when Adam was created. This was supposed to be a place where he was king and he would commune with man and things like that. So Adam failed at that. And now Christ is here giving us, you know, like an example of what this should have been. Okay. How the world should have looked like.
So, that's very interesting. You know? So you're saying the millennial reign is to complete what Adam failed to do.
Yes.
And that's why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam.
Correct.
So a man must be in charge of a perfect earth.
Mm. Yes.
Mm. All right? Yes. That's very interesting.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's very interesting.
Yeah, and also the other reason is that, you see, like Maclean said, is that man has to have dominion. Like over it there. Was, yes, in Genesis, when Adam received that instruction to have dominion over everything. Now, he in the millennium, it's also, someone may ask, why 1,000 years, first of all? And then why bind this guy for 1,000 and then release him?
Mm-hmm.
Well, because after Adam was put in the garden, the devil comes to the garden to tempt him to take him away.
Mm.
So this happened at the start, and it will happen
again.
It has to happen at the end.
Mm.
Yes.
I just.
You see, the funny thing is, and when I was looking at this, actually preparing for this session, I was like, but man can also be stubborn, man. You have been taken through the tribulation.
Mm.
People saw what it was like. Christ comes for the 1,000-year reign. You are born again. You now become a believer. Then at some point, Satan is loose just for a little while. And he still manages to deceive some people. Mm. And then we go back to as if the battle of Armageddon, but this time it's Gog and Magog. And this time now God says, you know what, I don't have time for this rubbish. With fire, let's clear it.
Okay,
and move
on. We're getting ahead of us. Yes, Alex.
I think it really comes back to choice, because I believe that 1,000-year rule, the millennial rule, there are still people who are going to give birth in that time, and they're going to be children, and people are growing. So for some of them, even if they had some of these stories, it will be a bit of superstition to them. They might not even believe.
Okay, so hold on. And I'm going to ask you, I'm asking you this, for someone who might be listening. Hold on. Armageddon happens.
Yes.
Certain guys are killed. Some of them, they're spirits. Those who are not born again were not of God, were on the devil's side. They go to Sheol. And then these demons are bound, and wherever they are, they're sent to the lake of fire. The devil is bound. There are people on earth, even as us saints come. We've won the battle. Yay. Christ makes, his capital is Jerusalem.
Yes.
All right. So he makes a kingdom here on earth. This is when certain scriptures now start coming into reality, because please understand that positionally, the earth was the Lord's and his fullness thereof. But that was positionally, because in reality, the Bible refers to the devil as the god of this world. Now that scripture, the epitome, the establishment of that scripture happens in the millennial reign, where the earth is the Lord's.
Yes,
true.
And the
literally,
full.
Yes.
Then even the prayer that Jesus taught these guys, "Thy will be done on earth." It says, "Thy kingdom
come."
Okay, that scripture, those words actually become reality in the millennial reign. You're with me so far?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Now here's my question. So a certain group of people have entered into the millennial reign. We know they are the saints who have come with Jesus. We know the specific people who survived during that time. And are all ungodly people killed in the garden of in the battle of Armageddon?
All ungodly people?
Yeah.
Not all.
Not
because
all.
Because there will be ungodly people who will have rejected the mark of the beast.
Yeah, yes. But
they will
not
participate in fighting this battle. Yes, so those will be there.
So they're not born again, but they'll still be around.
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
Now, that I needed to make that.
Yes. Otherwise, how does the corruption
come? You see it? Now, so they're on earth here. I want you to understand that Christ, this is, you know, these 1,000 years are very strange. Christ is on earth. We have some ungodly people on earth. We have also the righteous on earth who were left behind after the tribulation. They survived the tribulation. And then we have us, superhuman, Superman, Batman, and all that stuff.
Yes.
Now, people will be able to die.
Yes.
Yes.
There will be death.
Yes.
So the scripture that says death has been done away with is not yet fulfilled in the millennial reign. Okay? The only difference is the scripture that you mentioned, where it says... what was it?
Isaiah 65 verse 20. A child shall die like at a
can we read it?
Years? Yes. Let me go to the exact scripture.
Yeah. I want us to... after this, I don't want anyone complaining about... okay.
Isaiah 65 verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed.
Okay, so and as you go on, the scripture also talks about the wolf lying with the lamb. Then it talks about a leopard with a goat.
A
lion with a calf.
Mm.
Okay, then a child shall play with a snake, and the snake shall not bite them, and all that. So all this is within the millennial reign.
Yes. Mm.
Okay,
yes.
It's very very interesting.
Yes.
Okay.
I'd like to just add to that when you mentioned that the lion and the lamb will be lying together, it actually is a fulfillment of Romans 8, the perfect fulfillment, where it says all creation awaits
for the manifestation.
Oh, okay, one of yes, because what happens, what also happens in the millennial reign is that it's not just us at Christ reigning and all this rulership, even creation, because now we are back in a sort of an Eden, preparing us for now after the millennial reign. So, as it was in the Garden of Eden, creation is aware of man, and there's a lot happening, and which is why the lion lies with the lamb, someone plays with the serpent, and they're not. But that verse that Alex read in verse 20, it says that an old man shall be there will not be an old man that has not fulfilled his days, and it says, for the child shall die at 100 years, but the sinner, being 100, being 100 years old, shall be accursed.
Shall be accursed.
Now,
yeah.
it there's something there secretly mentioned, is that because remember, yes, there is death, but it is for the sinner.
Okay, hold on. There are sinners at that time, ungodly people.
Huh? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But there are also godly people.
Yes.
Who survived the tribulation. But the godly people who survived the tribulation will not die. That's what you're saying.
No, what I'm saying is that at that time, everyone will because Christ is in full rulership.
Yeah.
Okay. So now everyone will have the opportunity to believe on the Lord who has not believed on him.
Okay.
Now this verse says that
I just don't know how someone can refuse when he's right there.
Exactly.
But go on anyway.
Yes. But it says that for the child shall die. It's a child. If you die at 100 years, you will be called a child. And adds to say that the sinner, being 100 old, shall be accursed. Now, if you believe, because if we're in a we're in an Eden of sorts, there is no death for the believer, for the Adam. Okay.
Okay.
Yes, it is the sinner who has eaten of the fruit, which is now in this case rejecting Christ, even when he is on the earth reigning, that will actually die, because now there will be all creation will have this awareness of life. There will be this life that is flowing through them. So yeah, there's something mentioned there that if those who will die, it will actually be because they are considered sinners. In this case, they have still rejected Christ.
Okay. Yes. And you see, I'm going to explain. Just open for me Job 19:25. Interestingly, this is what we call, because someone might be asking, how on earth can Jesus be on earth and sin still prevails? Because the Bible later says that the devil is loosed and still deceives many.
Yes.
I believe this is what we call the mystery of iniquity. It happened even when a perfect being called Lucifer was in heaven, and somehow sin was conjured up within him. So this is kind of something similar, even in the presence of God. Now, the only difference is that people here are not perfect. They still have the blood of Adam still runs through their veins. It's just that you have a physical Christ, and so even though the devil is locked up, the ability for sin is still within the human beings. But it's not for those saints who came. Batman,
yes.
Superman, us. It's not. Is it? Read for me Job 19:25.
Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth.
Go on.
And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
Okay.
Should I continue?
Now, this is an interesting thing, because I believe he's referring to the millennial reign here. He shall step upon the earth. And he says, with my eyes I shall see him. Okay? Mm-hmm. And he's talking about, though his bones have what? He's talking about a point after the resurrection. And he's saying he shall see him. He has stepped onto the earth. I believe this scripture is referring to a millennial reign.
Yes.
Period. Yeah?
Yes.
So, here we are on earth. We have come down, we're all bad news, doing whatever. What capabilities will we have?
Well, we will have Adamic capabilities.
That's before Adam fell.
That's before, before Adam fell. Where, imagine all that is possible with before sin. If you could just for a moment imagine what was Adam doing, you know, in that moment. Because first of all, we have glorified bodies. All I need to do is and will be scattered around the earth, but if I want to go, for instance, somewhere, I just Superman there.
Okay.
Yes.
So the way I see it, we'll have sharper minds,
stronger
bodies, clearer purpose. There will be nothing like what's my purpose? Confusion. Confusion, eh? Yes. Everything will be unveiled in that clarity, right?
Yes. Yes. Will civilization continue?
Yes, it will.
Because you see, the thing is that the nations still exist because Christ has to come and rule over the nations.
So,
go on.
Yes, so I'll just pick it up from there.
Yeah.
Civilization continues. In Zechariah 8, it says that those who will not go to Jerusalem to worship, on them will be no rain. Mm. So there will be agriculture. Okay? Mm-hmm. So we'll have technology will now be at its peak.
Yeah, but now this time it will be for the good.
For the good, yes.
If you can give me, look yes. 1917. I want to give, I just realized there's so much on this. Look 1917. I want to show you. Jesus' parable is referring, I believe, to the millennial reign. Go on.
Luke 19:17, and he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities."
You understand?
Is that also the part where we can say the scripture of the kingdoms of this world
have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, that's it. So those who have been faithful and returned with Christ, you're given rulership over. Like some were given cities, another one was given 5 cities. Then there's some were given like a province and all that. This is millennial rule stuff. Okay?
Yes.
Shoot.
Yes. So now, that scripture also is, it's about the life that we have now before we are raptured is a sort of a job interview for the millennial reign.
Mm. Yes.
Your faithfulness now, Matthew 25, when it speaks about the parable of the talents, your faithfulness with the 5 talents now will determine, you know, what you what province or whatever territory you will cover, at that time. Now, if you are the kind of Christian who is a 1-talent Christian, where the Lord has given you a call, he has given, you know, he has mandated to do something, and you're unfaithful in it, yes, you will be there, but you will be with nothing, because those with the least will, you know, the parable of talents indicates that those who, the one with the 1 talent, it's taken away from him and it is given. So what was yours is given to somebody else who was faithful. So your life on the earth is a job interview for that time. So if you want to have something, if you want to cover a territory, or you must do be faithful now.
And that I like the fact that you've actually brought that, because you remember in the previous discussions, even off air, we had the discussions of what now after the rapture, and someone had not yet reached the fulfillment of what they felt they had to do in this world or off in this world, especially now those of us who have a dominion mindset. Like you had all of this that you were preparing for. What happens now that the rapture has happened? Does that stop there? And clearly what you're saying is no, it does not. Actually, having that mindset now puts you in a better position for that time.
Yes.
That if you're ready for it now, this is the reward that will come to you. Because even now, whatever you're doing is geared towards that.
We're going to touch the reward aspect a bit later. We're still here, yeah?
Yes.
We're still here.
I just wanted to add to what he's saying. You see, that we are without excuse, because you see now believers will ask themselves, why are we pursuing dominion, yet the rapture could happen anytime? You see, the perfect example we have is Jesus Christ. Okay? Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy
of this world,
you know, because even Jesus himself, because you see, he comes as a man and dies for our sins, yes, but he also has, he's looking at the millennial reign, because he has to come and fulfill these prophecies. He has to die on the cross, first of all. They are not saints if he does not go to the cross to come with. So there is a purpose in all of this. So even we have to look at Jesus. Jesus is the best example, because even, you know, there's the tribulation. He's also going into a tribulation. You know, he's going to be crucified. So you're like, now why have that dominion at the cross? Yet you're going to be killed. You know, so that kind of Christianity of, you know, being a coward is not going to benefit you in the millennial reign. So Jesus is the best example, because even he, with his life on the earth, was looking at the millennial reign.
Nice.
I don't do that.
Yeah, I think he was talking, then my mind went to John the Baptist. I remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to go and ask the Lord Jesus Christ whether he's the one or they should expect another. Now, when Jesus asked that, he referred to scripture, which is actually Isaiah 35, which really talks about the perfect world. the millennial rule. If I'm just to read it, Isaiah 35 from verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and excellence of the Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompenses of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer. This guy told these guys whom John the Baptist sent, that go and tell him that the deaf hear, the blind see, and the dumb speak, basically. He's talking about the perfect world, and which was in reference to the millennium. So in regards to everything that he was doing at the time while he lived on the earth, he was working towards the entirety of his purpose.
Mm.
Of course, dying on the cross at the time, but which went also beyond it.
Can you read for me Micah 4, verse 2 to 3? I think, did you read it?
No, we didn't.
We never read it.
Yes.
Micah 4, then I'll bring Derek back in. It's very interesting. It's very, very interesting, this millennial reign. Yes?
It's the best part now.
Micah 4, 2 to 3.
Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.
Mm.
For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
This is millennial reign,
yes.
Scripture. Mm. But it's interestingly that part of they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Mm. It's at the UN head building, just at the front there. Right. It's a part where they're trying to imply that the ones who bring peace on this earth, but that's the opposite, isn't it?
Mm. Yes, that's true.
This is for Christ and Christ alone. Mm. Eh?
Mm.
Yes, please.
Yeah, that's true. And of course, they are falling into what the Lord warns us about when you shall hear them say peace, peace, that in Thessalonians 5.
Destruction.
Yes. So for us, we know the originator of peace.
Mm.
It's not those guys. It's actually, this is going to be fulfilled at the time. Now, I would like to, at this point, now read Ezekiel 37, verse, because we're now, I'm going to touch about now the rulership of the Lord. In verse 25, it says, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, speaking about Israel, wherein their fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, there's an indication in Scripture that while Jesus
is Lord of,
the world, there is David,
who is
now the prince of Israel. And of course,
Jerusalem.
Thereby, you know, because if everyone is under the dominion of Israel at that time, that makes David actually reign over everything.
Mm.
With Christ at the head.
Mm.
So at least, because I had mentioned earlier that David actually is the king from the Old Testament who now comes, because even Jesus himself has fulfilled the prophecy that says that I will, you know, the throne of David will be.
Will last forever.
Yes, last forever.
But that's very interesting. So what you're saying here is that David in the Bible,
is
going to come back and be king in Jerusalem, the real David.
Yes.
So in the millennial reign, you'll be able to go up to David and say, hey, what's up? that's okay.
Yes.
That's very interesting.
Or watch him on TV.
Watch him on TV.
Yeah.
Okay. So interesting. So so there'll be nations at the time. And now this is the interesting thing, because I don't know if you have anything else to add on this millennial reign in terms of that, but I want to bring up something about judgment. Because I want you to understand, from my study in the past, I began to realize that there are at least the minimum at least five judgments mentioned in the Bible. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed for each man to die once, then thereafter judgment. Now, you can look at that scripture one of many ways. You can look at it in the sense that after someone has died, there's a gap, then finally you stand before God. Mm. Or it can imply that the moment a person dies, they are judged in the sense that they go to the direction based on how they lived on earth. So those who did not, who were not born again, they go to hell, and those who are born again go to the presence of the Lord. So that's what that scripture could mean. Eh? Mm-hmm. It is appointed for each man to die once, then there, judgment. So there's a judgment like that. Then the Bible talks about, and we're going to read the scriptures, the Bible talks about a judgment in the book of Revelations. I think it's chapter 11. It talks about a judgment, which is called the judgment seat of Christ, which is for rewards. Okay? Where it seems that believers will come before Christ, and each man will be given according to his works. And the rewards vary. Thrones, garments, crowns, territories, as I've read for you, the cities, and so on and so forth. So, believers. Now, interestingly, I don't know, this judgment seat of Christ, does it happen when the church is raptured, or does it happen during the millennial reign, or right after the millennial reign, where like Jesus is like, okay, even those who are in the tribulation, come and I judge you? Have you understood my question?
Yes, I've understood your question. Mm. I personally believe that one of the other things that happens during the tribulation is this judgment that you speak of, besides the marriage supper.
Okay,
of the Lamb.
So it's happening at the same time as the rapture?
Yes, at that time. Okay. Yes, because now, when you come to the millennial reign, you already know your location over your nation. Mm. So that, I believe, happens at that time, because it's actually indicated in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, this is for believers, the judgment seat of Christ, because there's another seat mentioned, but this is the judgment seat of Christ. And then it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to all that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Yes. So this one is the judgment seat of Christ is much more not a trial. Mm. It is really the passing of a verdict, saying, "Alex, well done, my faithful servant. Thank you so much. You did this. You did this. Now go take over this
city."
You know.
Over
yes. So that's what this judgment seat. I believe it's something that happens.
And that statement, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," can only be said to people who are raptured. Right?
Yes.
Because
it is mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because these other guys who have stayed behind, have they been faithful?
Yeah, exactly.
anyway. Yes. So there's that judgment seat. Mm. I've mentioned, how many have I mentioned so far? I mentioned Hebrews 9:27. Yes. Mm. Then I talked about
I think you've mentioned two.
I've mentioned two.
Two?
Mm. After a person is appointed for each man to die once, then judgment. Mm. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
Mm. Then there is, and in no particular order, but there's the great white throne judgment, which is mentioned what? In Revelation 20?
Revelation 20.
Yeah?
Yes.
And this is the judgment for the dead. This is the third resurrection, where all these guys, meanwhile, the rest of us have been resurrecting, rapture, what? They're still in their keeping places. Eh?
Mm.
People don't understand there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final destination.
Mm.
Hell is a keeping place. It's like a prison before you actually go to the place you are supposed to be sent.
Mm.
All right? So, at the judgment, at the Great White Throne judgment, all these non-believers, all these evil chaps, come. Now, I believe it's not disorganized. Eh? Mm. God is orderly.
Mm.
That everyone just comes and then judge. It will start with Cain and move backwards until the very last person. Because it has to start from where it began from.
Yep.
Yeah? Yes. I don't know. It's not that scripture, sounds, but that I believe sounds. That's how it will be.
I believe it is actually going to be like that, because in the one we've just read, it says everyone must appear.
Mm.
Mm. If that's true for us, then it's true for the other people across, because they also must.
They must appear.
Yeah, because no one would be with excuses. Because people ask, what if somebody says, "Me, I was in the Amazon. I didn't see the Lord. I can't be going to that." No. Everyone will have the opportunity to stand before the judge, because God is just.
Yes.
So he's not going to pass a verdict to somebody who has not appeared before the judge.
Okay. So there's that one. Now, that one, That one, there are no rewards, right?
No, it's punishment.
It's just pure punishment. You do not want to be there. I'm interested, though, before I go into the other judgments. What will we be there in the background somewhere watching these guys getting their judgment? You know, I always thought to myself, it's like a lover Hitler. Hitler will be. I'm very, very...
Won't there be need for witnesses?
I think
for
because
some of these
you know,
people,
there's a scripture you know? That says it says what is it? Is it in Isaiah or Ezekiel? It says, "Is this when referring to the devil
Isaiah.
That caused the one that caused the nations to tremble?" To tremble So I feel like there will be like a kind of a pavilion.
Because, like you're saying, he's a just God and he's not going to pass it based on. Because, for example, if he was on this earth and let's say now we can't use you, you want to be here. If somebody was evil and they did something, and let's say Abraham wasn't there in his time, before God, this person can say, "But God, look, during my time, I didn't do anything like that." So even if Abraham saw him from the other side, it would take another man who actually saw him to witness and say, "Yes, we saw what he did." And that's why I'm saying I believe there will be witnesses for all these different sessions. Then it would be just that everyone can see that there is evidence that you did what you did during your time.
Because it has to be a courtroom kind of.
I also agree because we have an example of Abraham and Lazarus.
Yes.
When Lazarus is receiving his great white throne judgment, Abraham is, you know, there. And Lazarus is saying, "Please, what, send, you know," because Lazarus is present. I believe at that time we will be present because everyone will appear. And each opportunity they had to receive.
It's not Lazarus, though. It's the rich man.
The rich man.
I'm sorry. Yes. Okay. It's the rich man. Thank you. I believe we'll be present.
Okay. Which brings me then. Okay. Yeah.
You were talking about the witnesses. Then my mind went to Obadiah 21. And saviors shall come out of Mount Zion to judge the children of Israel.
Which is the next judgment that I'm talking about. Because read for me 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. What a conversation.
Well.
This is the last one, so we want to give it potency and
1 Corinthians
6, from six. Verse 1 to 2. Read verse 1 to 2.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 1 to 2. "There any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?"
Okay. Now, this scripture here, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world," is referring to the saints who are raptured and come back with Jesus.
Correct.
And they judge the world in the millennial reign.
Yes.
Very, very good. Yes. Okay. So that's another judgment. That's the fourth judgment. Okay. Where we judge the world, the nations. We judge along with Christ. Very interesting.
Yes.
Then he gives the fifth judgment. Verse 3.
Verse 3. "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?"
Now, this is very interesting.
Yes.
This here is it's, you know, the Bible is ambiguous about that kind of. He just mentions it, throws it there, throws us in Kamoli and leaves us there, and says, "Judge angels." So, righteous angels, fallen angels. Derek, tell us.
the immediate thing that crosses a believer's mind would be, and it can't be the holy angels. The other.
But you know, you'd have to have a perception that you think, like, if the judgment for the righteous is not for good and bad, it's for rewards. Uh-huh. You don't necessarily have to think that judgment in its sense has to be for bad angels. I believe there are angels. We know we've walked this earth. Everyone has walked this earth with the help of divine beings.
Yes.
All of us have personal angelic beings that have worked with us. I believe there's a judgment for reward.
Makes sense.
For those angels.
Makes sense.
Yes. So I was saying that the initial thought is it is demons.
Yeah.
But actually the point you make is actually valid, because now they actually share in our reward.
Uh-huh.
Yes. So everything the rabbi did, his angels
are, you hearing?
Are just
come on.
I just, you know, right now they are in, you know, in studio saying, "Go rabbi, go rabbi, go rabbi," you know, because they're excited about you know, the reward.
So when some guy is unserious, the guy is just there thinking, "Now this guy, what reward are we going to get?"
Yes, they are, that popular statement that we normally in our circles we say, "Well, you're confusing the angels."
You're confusing. Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Okay. That's interesting. So very interesting. Mm. So we've talked about the judgments that will happen and the rewards that we'll have and all that. Anything else to add about the millennial reign? Anything you think someone out there would need, would want to know about the millennial reign?
I think we've exhausted most of the things. Mm. The only thing that, of course, Derek talked about is the fact that, of course, during that time, we're still going to have people giving birth.
Mm-hmm.
And something else that maybe we can add on is we talked about someone being a curse dying at the age of 100.
Mm.
Much as the Lord is going to rule, everyone has to make a choice.
Mm-hmm.
Because the scripture tells us, "I've set before you heaven and earth, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed might live."
Mm.
And there's in that period, the people who are going to fall prey to death, it's up to them to make the decision. And they're like, "No, for us, we do not believe this." Yeah, and I believe for some of them, the people who are going to be born in that period, because you know, 1,000 years. So there's a possibility, having gone through maybe quite a number of generations, maybe some who are born after about 400-500 years, there's going to be a bit of an infiltration. And the rabbi, like he said, there's still the seed of Adam in them that is going to cause that that sort of rebellion.
Okay, so the millennial reign comes to an end. There are many things we have not touched. The two witnesses,
yes.
somehow those guys have to die and resurrect. That's a separate resurrection just for them. Eh?
Mm-hmm.
But so the millennial reign, I don't know if you have anything to add on the millennial reign, because I want to come to the end of the millennial reign and what happens after.
I'll just ask in relation to, because I love dominion, in relation to us coming and we have these thrones and we have these territories that we have to govern over. Which kind of bodies will we have?
Mm.
And that's one. And then two, will we come back with the same age that we were raptured with? Like if I was raptured at, say, 30, will I come back at the age of 30 and have my body look like I was still 30?
If you've talked to people who have had spiritual experiences, you choose how you want to look like. Your best age. Some specific people. They got. Well, the men of God who have encounters like that and reach the heavenlies and God can tell when you felt you look to the best.
Uh-huh.
You understand? And they give it to you. And I believe, like, I don't know. I'm always interested. There are people who spend hours trying to lift weights and all that stuff. As clearly, I don't spend that much time. And you see, you're going to leave this body behind. And a new body shall be given to you. And the sense is that I will be able to think and glory to Jesus. Derek, say amen.
Amen.
I'm with you. I'm with you.
Yes, and so we'll have the bodies that we'll have, at least from Matthew 22, is that, you know, because it says we shall never give in marriage.
Mm.
And because at that time, our ability to procreate and all that is not going to.
Mm.
So those bodies, we will not have that ability. But someone will say, it's a millennial reign. Cut, we've come, we are reigning.
Mm.
You mean,
exactly.
But my wife, what? Aren't we going to have. Well, if you want to still have you stay behind at the what? Jubilation. But yes, we'll have glorious.
And you know what's interesting is that yes, like it's important. I have to emphasize it. There has to be a clear distinction between the saints who have come with Jesus in the millennial reign and the people, the human beings who are around.
Yes.
These guys will go on with life like it's normal. Mm-hmm. They will cook. They will. They will go to sleep at night. They will what? But we won't have those.
Abilities.
In fact, we'll have superhuman abilities, so we'll be very different, as close to God as we can be.
Yes.
So the millennial reign now comes to an end.
Mm.
What happens after? The devil is loosed. Eh?
Yes.
He went around, caused chaos.
Yes.
Okay, some extra people infiltrate hell. Some people there who have believed him.
Mm.
Okay, one more time, God summons himself up. Meanwhile, interesting, the devil does not have spirits to help him around.
This time around.
He does it all
alone
by himself, causing chaos.
Mm.
Mm? Then he's taken up and he's thrown into he's thrown into the lake of fire.
He now joins fire, the Antichrist and the false prophet.
And I was explaining to this earlier that I believe there is almost a non-human aspect to these two beings, the beast and the false prophet.
The false prophet, yes.
Because the Bible says every man shall stand before God. Mm. And these guys, right after the battle, are just thrown right into the lake of fire.
It makes sense.
You understand? Mm. Eh? Mm. So there's something totally inhuman about them.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't stand before God for judgment. And as far as scripture tells us.
Yeah, because otherwise then God is unjust.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm. Yeah.
And it's very interesting. Mm. Anyway, so at that point, the devil is wrapped up. He's thrown into the lake of fire. Mm. And these other guys, he finds the rest inside there with him, gnashing their teeth for all eternity. I want to make it clear that when you're thrown into the lake of fire, you don't disintegrate and cease to exist.
Mm.
Because you are an eternal being, all of us shall have eternal life.
Yes. Mm.
It's just about
where you will be having it.
Where the eternal life shall be. Okay, what happens next?
Well, what happens next is now we have the final judgment.
Mm.
And that's in Revelation 20, where we see
the great white throne.
Great white throne. Because now, remember, all these guys who have also joined the devil will have the opportunity to stand before a judge. And so they're also judged. And then we have now the second death and events where Hades is now also cast.
So hell is also thrown. So the place that was keeping these guys is also thrown into the lake of fire.
And death as well. Yes. Mm. Is also thrown.
So remember in the millennial reign, people were dying. Mm. So now there is no more death.
Death,
yes. Death is thrown into the lake of fire. What happens then?
So they are thrown. That happens. I'm saying that happens where now they're thrown into the lake of fire and they're there for an eternity, like you just mentioned.
So time ends right after the millennial reign. There's no more time.
Yes, after the final judgment.
Yeah.
Now
time doesn't exist. We stop counting. Mm. So forever and ever and ever and ever begins there. Mm. Okay, go on.
So now, after that point, we now have what in scripture is called the heavens, a new earth and a new heaven.
Okay. Mm. So when Christ came down on earth, the earth is not yet new.
It is still the old earth, which had wars and diseases.
Okay. So then, now there's going to be a new heaven
and a new earth.
And a new earth.
When the Bible says they're done away with, are they destroyed or it's just a revamping like it did in the Genesis?
No, it's not an obliteration where, you know.
So the earth won't be destroyed.
It's brought anew.
Yeah.
Yeah, because at least we now, because one of the other things, new things that happens is that there's a new Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That,
The
scripture says that in Revelation 21, verse 2, that and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So now we have a new Jerusalem coming on the new earth, because the new Jerusalem cannot come on the old earth. So there's a new Jerusalem coming on the new earth. And then now we have what is in Revelation 22. We now have this period of where we're having a river of life flowing through, because now we are on this new earth, and so. But now we have, you know, in the beginning, as far as in the beginning when God created in Eden, there was the tree of life. So this comes back.
Okay, but interestingly, because I want to show you something. Read for me Revelation 21. Mm. I believe it's 21 verse 1. Mm.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
This is where we are, right?
Yes.
Yes. Uh-huh.
For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea.
So you see what's different?
Yeah.
Mm. What's different?
The sea is not there.
There's no sea
anymore.
So all these waters disappear. And
yeah.
It's just land.
Yeah.
Mm. That's very, very interesting. I wonder why.
Yep.
Anyway, the Bible doesn't say so, but say why, but there's no more sea. So it's a brand new planet. Where there's no water, there's no oceans as we know them.
Mm. I think men will not thirst anymore.
Because there's a new kind of water now.
Yes.
From Revelation
22.
It says, "It showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb."
Of the Lamb.
Yeah. So this, the other one is done away with. And now we have this one that has.
Oh, life. Very interesting.
What I want to... I don't know if I'm going too ahead here, but I just want some clarification on this. Because my understanding is that this new Jerusalem, that's coming on the earth is this place that Jesus talked about and said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. Ideally, this is that place. It's the new Jerusalem that will eventually come back on this new earth where we are supposed to.
No, New Jerusalem is a capital.
Okay.
It's just one city in an entire kingdom.
Okay.
So this is like, there's a focus on a capital city of that that kingdom of God. Yeah.
Nice.
But even the mansion thing is another deep revelation. The mansion thing is very deep. Because yeah. I remember one time I was teaching and I was explaining in one of my podcasts, if you will not be eating, and you will not be showering, and you will not be sleeping, rooms are in the mansion?
Yes.
You understand?
And yet they are furnished to your test.
So here we are. The devil is, and interestingly, sorry to take us back, but I realized that scripture is specific. I was sitting with someone and they were explaining it to me, and they were asking me a question, because in Revelation 20 it said the devil was bound, but then it goes on to say that he was sealed. Now it's important to understand that this is a spirit. What God seals, no one can
unseal.
You understand? And so this is a supernatural thing that is put to make sure that you can't bound a spirit with something physical. you understand? If you've watched movies, you do this stuff, what? And see, of course, God doesn't do that. But so he was sealed. Now he's thrown into a lake of fire, which is a supernatural. By the way, if you listen to men of God who have had experiences of the lake of fire, it's not your normal fire here, and you just go and drop and Gehenna. It's alive. It's fire that is alive. There's a man of God called D.G. Estinakaran, who had an experience of hell, and he talked about this huge pit. I mean, of the lake of fire. There's this huge pit with a lake with fire, and he says you could see people trying to crawl out, and this fire would, just grab them and pull them back in. So it's.
It actually says that the lake of fire. There's a description of a lake of fire. Says burning with brimstone. And the closest thing we have to what the earthly brimstone is a nuclear sort of thing, where it's, even after it has burnt, it is still burning. Yes. So that's at least an indication.
Here's the interesting thing. So my question then, we are in this whole new heaven and earth. Will people remember what happened?
I don't think so.
I'm
throwing it to you guys.
I believe there will be a stage where we will remember, because scripture indicates that he will wipe away tears.
So if he wipes away all tears from our eyes and
so which tears are those? There has to be a time where we're in a state where we are looking at the what could have been, you know, if I had actually followed.
Well, that's an interesting angle.
Followed the Lord. My angels, I'm not alone. My angels are also saying, man, Derek, what's up?
What do you think?
Yeah, I believe so. I believe so as well. Before the Lord wipes away the tears, at that time, we all would have known what kind of reward would have.
Yes.
So in that moment, of course, you'd know that had I gone differently, maybe I would be in a higher place.
Maybe where the rabbi is.
Yes, where the rabbi is.
I receive. But I'll give you access to come and visit. Okay. But you know, I also think it has a metaphorical kind of meaning to it, in the sense that when it says God will wipe away every tear from your eyes, you wipe away the memory, in the sense that it's not heaven if you know your mother is in hell.
Yes.
Yeah, because there'll be pain. Yes. And then he continues. It's actually in this. He says, this is 21:4. He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Okay.
So if there is still need to cry, then there is sorrow, there is pain. And like he's saying, then heaven doesn't really make sense.
Okay, we're winding up.
Yes.
We're winding up. Any other additions to that?
Yeah, my eyes just went very fast through the scriptures, and I found a part where it was talking about the gates in this new Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So,
and I remember I was teaching on this, and I was explaining that what's the point of 12 gates
in this new heaven and new earth?
In this new heaven and earth, surely you're going to be entering and
other dimensions.
You're going to be going out and entering, you know. So the gates are not just for decoration,
yeah. I think at that point the earth will be like another galaxy, sort of. I think.
Not the earth, but the earth is within a galaxy. So I think there's a lot about this earth that we about space and so on that we're
not aware of.
We're not aware of. But I'm interested. That's the stuff. That's where I want to be sent.
I agree, because see now, when Adam was in the garden, he didn't have a moment where he's saying, "Hey, babe, come and see a shooting star." You know, it's because that would mean an asteroid. You know, there's a star which has died. That happened after Adam has fallen.
Yes.
So in that time, even the stars, even the heaven, there's a newness, a new heaven.
Mm.
So there'll be those planets and what. And yeah, I agree with that.
Okay. Any final words? Any final words on everything we've talked about the timeline, about the rapture? We haven't talked about the two olive trees, which are the two witnesses.
Two witnesses.
But we know according to scripture that there will be prophets.
Mm.
Okay?
Yes.
And they'll speak and fire comes out of their mouths. And I would love, gosh, I would love to see that. Eh? But we'll be seeing it from the pavilion eating popcorn from heaven. But so we know that there'll be two witnesses. We know that at some point they'll be resurrected. We also know that there are other wars that we have not mentioned.
Mm.
There's a point in scripture where the Bible talks about the king of the north coming against Israel and is destroyed. The king of the north, which is most likely Russia. Mm. Then there's another point when it talks about the kings of the east, east and the west or so, and south come against the Antichrist, is it? Something like that, I don't know.
That's the Euphrates.
The Euphrates War, eh? Mm. Yeah. So there's a mix of all those, eh? And there's a Euphrates War that is coming, where apparently hundreds of millions of soldiers.
Yeah, that's in Revelation 9. It says that John sees a vision where he sees the number of the horsemen, which are 200,000. And says it was given to them to kill a third of mankind.
Of
so
mankind.
Right now the population is about 7.9 billion. So that makes it 2.6 billion thereabout of people that will be wiped away by this particular war, the Euphrates River war. So and this war is very significant because it is what sparks the beginning of the 7-year period.
Treaty.
Yes, because you see, and it's important. To remember in 2016, right before Obama leaves office, the last thing he did that forever impacted our time of the church age is that there's a new UN resolution that was passed that said that Israel does not have a historical attachment,
to
where it is, to Jerusalem, particularly Jerusalem. It does not have a historical attachment to it. Now that, and also the failure of the US to veto that particular resolution then means that all the nations can gather against Israel
because
they will look at the articles and say, because Israel will say, right from Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, he's the one who really has trumpeted this eternal capital of the, you know, Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. So now when the nations are going to gather, there has to be something they look at. You know, the Antichrist says, the books have been opened. It says you do not have an attachment. So now the nations can come. And everyone says it's true. You don't have, you know. So that's, it was a very important thing that now meant that Israel can actually be attacked and it will be legal.
Mm.
Yeah. There will be a justification for it as far as the Antichrist is concerned. So that is very significant. Yeah.
Okay. So, gentlemen, any final statements? Alex? I'll start with you.
For me, the final statement really would be cautioning each one of us really to walk in our purpose, so that when we are before the Lord, we are found worthy because we're able to bear fruit, and it's from that fruit that we shall know the kind of reward that we shall have right from the millennium, then to the new earth.
Okay, Derek, final statement.
Yeah. Now Mark 13:31 says that heaven and earth will pass away. Now every believer or anyone who is watching this needs to know that what you are doing here, what the so-called achievement that you are pressing towards on the earth is going to finally pass away. So if you're living a kind of Christianity where you are running after, I want to get married, then I want to build a house, then on, these are good things and are an expression of the good God that we have, but they're not the ultimate. Like Alex has said, find your purpose and understand the times. We've been speaking about a lot of things, and one interesting fact about the Valley of Armageddon is that actually it belonged, that territory where Armageddon is, belonged to Issachar. And scripture says in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that Issachar knew and understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. So now you must not just know that we are in the end times. Rabbi, thank you so much. This podcast is so wonderful. You're deep. What? Understand that we're in the end times. Thank you very much. Now, rather know that we're in the end times, but now understand. Alex was saying, find your purpose. Mm-hmm. Leave your call. Leave your purpose. Because it is, like I said, our life now, before the rapture, is just a job interview for what the reward will have in the millennium. Yeah.
Okay. And Maki, okay. Final words?
First of all, I'll just say thank you very much, Rabbi. And thank you for the ministry. Thank you particularly for this series. It's been an amazing journey, and I believe so many have learned, even as we on set have always learned. So thank you very much. And then for the believer out there, like Alex and Derek have said, stick to what God has entrusted you with. The little, you can call it little now, but what he has entrusted you with. And then even after doing all of that, please understand that there's one qualifier for you to get the reward, that you need to attend that reward judgment. So that means you need to be part of those who are raptured. So don't do all of this and then miss out on the rapture, because then you'd miss out on the reward. You will get the other judgment, but not the one for the reward. So, yeah, that's it for me.
All right. You've heard it from people. I'd like to say thank you so much to our friends and partners who have made this possible. Without you, we would not have been able to do what we're doing, invite the people that we have and have the discussions that we have. All I would like to say is this. The Bible says, thy kingdom come, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the ultimate end. Isaiah 2:2 says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. I want you to understand that that's what we're heading for. That's what ministry is about. Get born again. Live your life. Pursue your purpose. May God bless you. See you next time.